The basis of our meditation this morning is Ephesians chapter 6, beginning there at verse 4, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. As has been several weeks, we have parked on something of the wider biblical witness as it relates to Ephesians 6 and verse 4 in the matter of the raising of our children. Ephesians 6, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, that is, the chastening, and the admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, as once again we take up this theme, we would ask that you would send your Holy Spirit and give help to speaker and to hearer alike. We know, Lord, that as we come on these great matters, that we need the help of your Holy Spirit in the raising of our children. We would have you to open their eyes, help them to embrace biblical truth as what it is, that truth which comes from you, that which has been breathed out by you. We would need the help, Lord, of your Holy Spirit in being the kind of loving and principled examples to our children, that when we speak to them, that they would not inwardly laugh at our requests of them when they would know that we would fall so far short. We pray, Lord, that you would give grace to us, that you would give us help in this great matter. We do desire that our children would be believing citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and we do desire that they would be productive citizens here on earth. So, Father, draw near to us, give us help as we consider your word together. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We have been blessed with a number of young couples in this congregation, and more recently, we have been blessed with a number of babies to populate our nursery. And over the course of the last year, I have had a number of suggestions that we have a series on child rearing. And as we have been working our way through the book of Ephesians, we've come to Ephesians 6 and verse 4 that was read in your hearing, and we have parked on this text and seen something of the broader implications. We are now this morning in our eighth message on what will be likely about a dozen on the matter of the rearing of our children. We have been for weeks tracing the broader biblical witness of our text on that word of the training, the chastening, the physical discipline part that is mentioned there in Ephesians 6. We have seen that the Bible has a significant amount of information on this topic. And if we are serious biblical Christians, we will not want to neglect this witness. But we come this morning to begin a few week excursion on that second great means that is given to the Christian parent. We are responsible to nurture our children in that physical training, in that chastening, and as well, the admonition that is of the Lord. Notice with me, as we focus on admonition this morning, on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 1, a biblical definition. A biblical definition of admonition. Notice with me, first of all, the compound word behind the term. The compound word behind the term. Our term is a word that is made up of two words, one to place and the other of the mind. And so literally it has the sense of placing something in someone's mind, putting in the mind of another. And as we will come to see, that it has a little bit of urgency behind it. And so it is a word that speaks an admonition of how we come and put something in the mind of someone else with a measure of urgency. It's almost as though, I don't know if you really want to think about this at this particular point, but I'm convinced that you need to think about this, so I am going to put this in your mind with a little bit of urgency. That's something of A, the compound word, put in mind. Secondly, B, the lexical meaning or the dictionary meaning of the term. Listen to these to get a sense of how those who have worked for years with the Greek language have come up with the particular meaning of this term. It means teaching. It means admonition. It means warning. It means ethical and corrective instruction in regard to belief or behavior. It means, according to another, instruction and warning. It means literally to put in mind, to admonish, to warn, to advise. It has the sense of to provide instruction as to correct behavior and belief. And so we see that something of that original sense has stayed with the term to put something in the mind of a child with a sense of urgency. But then thirdly, this morning, see, consider with me the New Testament usage of the term. There is some value at looking where a word comes from. Oh, it's this word and this word being put together. But a lot more definitive help comes to us in seeing how the word is actually used in God's breathed-out scriptures, because words can change over the course of time. Consider with me, and I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as you're turning to 1 Corinthians 10, simply let me remind you of the noun use of this form beginning in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. We're to bring our children up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. There are two great means that we have. One is that physical chastening that comes to certainly get the child's attention. And another is that of a verbal warning where we place something into their minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Here we have God speaking through the Apostle Paul, talking about something of the changes that had come to the nation of Israel, something of their experience in the Old Testament. And there was a word and a note of warning that is coming. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they in the old covenant also lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So there is in this term something that remains of putting in the mind of another with a sense of urgency. When you're talking about 23,000 people have died, and it is there, and it is recorded, and it is to give you direction, you see how there's a note of urgency with which that comes to us. We find similarly, and I invite you to turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 10. The Greek language does have terms that speak more broadly of encourage, calling alongside of. But here, our word of instruction has this note of warning bound up in it. Titus 3 and verse 10. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Who is Paul dealing with? He's dealing with a divisive man who's coming into the church. He's a member of the church, and there is a danger of dividing, of splitting the church. Paul doesn't have much sympathy with that kind of individual. And so he says, first of all, you need to confront the individual, and after a first and second something or other, then you're going to reject him. You're going to put him out of the assembly. It's a very serious matter, isn't it? But before you put him out of the assembly, there are these two something or others, and what are they? They are admonition. You're going to put something in his mind with a measure of urgency, so hopefully you don't have to do that next thing. Well, is it really my place to warn someone? Well, it depends on the nature of your relationship to that someone. If you're a parent to a child, then yes, God gives you that responsibility. Notice with me, that's the noun, a quick survey of the noun of admonition. Now the verbal form of admonish. Think of, and you may like to turn there to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Here, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders during his last solemn visit. And is saying, you know, there are going to be wolves that are going to rise up from among your own ranks. Guys that you think are sheep. And they're going to have their fangs grow and their wool is going to turn into wolf's hair. And this sort of thing is going to, it's a solemn sort of meeting. It's the last time that they're going to see one another. But then as he urges them to do what they need to do as officers in the church, he comes there in Ephesians 20 and now in verse 31, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. When I was living among you for these 3 years and I saw an area of weakness and deficiency, I didn't hold back. But I came and I warned you. I put something in your mind with a measure of urgency. But as I did it, it wasn't an angry urgency. It was a tearful urgency. I wanted the best for you. And Paul is an example to us as we parent, as we seek to admonish, as we seek to put something in the mind with a measure of urgency. If you would have the Apostle Paul coming, and there's a tone of voice that just speaks of the urgency, and there are the tears that are dripping down off of his face, you're going to get the point. Then we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm sorry, before we do that, let me make reference to Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 15, verse 14 tells us, that the whole matter of admonition is not simply from parents to children, not merely from apostles to church members. But in Romans 15 and verse 14, Paul writes, now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. I'm confident that when you see a brother or sister being wayward, that you're going to have the measure of backbone and the measure of Holy Spirit unction, that you're going to come to them and say, whatever your tone is, whether there are tears or not on your face, that you are going to be able to put something into their mind with a measure of urgency. They have a concern. We find it in 1 Corinthians 4, and you need not turn there, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and it's long about in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21, just what, seven verses later, that Paul is going to say, shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? Paul, this one who founded the church there, humanly speaking, this one who is able to write to the Corinthians and say, you only have one spiritual father, and I am your spiritual father. This spiritual father, in seeing that they are beginning to play around with false apostles, writes to them and says, now you've got to get back on track here. Do you want your spiritual daddy to come with his rod? But then just verses before, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So here's an apostle as the spiritual daddy. And he's not talking about a literal spanking that he's, but he's speaking figuratively. And as he reaches back and says, you know, as a dad relates to his children, that's how I relate to you. He says as well, but as my beloved children, I warn you. I love you, I care for you, and that's why I step into that dangerous zone where everybody's a little bit nervous, and I go ahead and put something in your mind with a measure of urgency. It's not that I like to do it, but I like the end result of seeing my dear children doing the right thing and getting to heaven, and therefore I do it. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, or the Colossian church, Colossians 1 and verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. Colossians 3 says, as a part of our worship, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. We have in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12, we urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you, those who are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Quite a job description of the pastor. The one who has a responsibility over you, and the guy that you regularly expect is going to come, put something in your mind with a measure of urgency. But that's the meaning of the term. We find it later there in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14, just what, 2 verses later. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Some you need to be patient with, some you need to uphold, some you need to comfort. And some you need to put something into their minds with a measure of urgency. Fourthly, D. The Old Testament roots of the term. Putting in mind with a measure of urgency. Is there anything in the Old Testament that corresponds to this? Well, think with me of Proverbs 29 and verse 15 and see its obvious parallel to our text in Ephesians 6. 29:15 of the Proverbs reads, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, do you think the learned Apostle Paul would have had this text cross his mind when under inspiration he is writing of the training, that is the physical chastening and the admonition? Here are your two means. There needs to be the physical, there needs to be that of the verbal warning. And we find Proverbs has the same thing. Turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want you to see something further of the Old Testament roots of this term of putting something in the mind of a child with a measure of urgency. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. We're just getting started in the book, aren't we? My son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. 1:15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. 2:1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Proverbs 3 and verse 1, my son, do not forget my law. We could go on and have a total of 23 times of me reading to you, my son, my son, my son, through the book of Proverbs. But you get the point. Who is being repeatedly addressed by whom in the book of Proverbs? A child is being addressed by his father and his mother. My son, this is what you need to do. My son, I'm putting something in your mind with a measure of urgency. And it happens over and over again. That brings us fifthly to E, the practical summary concerning our term of admonition. The practical summary. The common trait here, whether we're looking in the New Testament or the book of Proverbs, is that admonition involves a verbal activity which involves instruction and warning and reproving. This admonition must be given by those who exemplify God's standards of moral goodness. The book of Proverbs is going to tell us how a proverb that comes from someone whose life is inconsistent it's just going to fall to the ground. There's no weight to it. this admonition must be motivated by parental love and not abuse. Let no one go out of here this morning and say, see, Daddy has a right to be speaking to you forthrightly all the time. No. In the same way that that little bit of surface sting, if it's taken out of a context of love, can be abuse. In a similar way, if a dad or a mom is just constantly on the kid's case and they're all I'm doing is admonishing. All I'm doing is putting something into the mind with a measure of urgency. Yeah, you're putting it there with a measure of urgency. But it's probably not out of the tears that the Apostle Paul had for his beloved children. It's got to come from love. We do not want to exasperate our children. And there's a huge difference of speaking as one who is embarrassed by the behavior of the kid, and it's all about my embarrassment. There's a huge difference between that and the composure of a principled and loving parent that is not focused so much about the embarrassment, they're focusing on the kid. I'm speaking to you as my beloved children. I'm warning you because, as Paul, I want to bring you along so that eventually I will present you to the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Well, I trust that this quick survey of the Bible gives us a sense of Roman numeral 1, the definition. What does it mean when we're talking about admonition? And whether we're starting with the original word of put in the mind, whether or not we're looking at the Old Testament roots, it's very plain. There's a consistency. There was a place for apostles. There was a place for parents to be involved in putting something into the mind of another with a measure of urgency. Secondly, Roman numeral 2, the foundation of parental admonition. The foundation. As parents, we want to impart knowledge and wisdom to our children by means of our words. To what are we going to attach our words of instruction and warning? Are our words simply going to be our own little observations? Or are they going to be words that carry with them the greater weight of God's authority? The foundation of parental admonition. First of all, A, the foundational connection of the fear of God to the admonitions in the book of Proverbs. Turn with me once again to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, this theme is repeated. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Without the fear of God, our various parental instructions are pulled away from their original context. It's not as though that we are simply to deal with our children on the level of there's me and there's you and there's Aunt so-and-so who saw what you did that really embarrasses me. That's a very small cross-section of what's going on. If we are to deal effectively with our children, there is to be this large view of reality. There is the child, there is me, there is Aunt whoever I said over here, and then there is God. And God is judging my motives as I'm involved in that as a parent. And God is bringing a whole set of motivations to that child that I am seeking to address. It's not just behavior modification. It is an appeal to the conscience and the presence of God who sees all and knows all. What's the fear of God? Well, the fear of God is very simply an all-pervasive sense of God's person. Wherever I am, I have some right understanding of who God is. an all-pervasive sense of God's presence. That truth that I know about God is with me in the wide part of the Mediterranean, David says. It's with me when I'm down in the depths. It's with me when I'm up in the heights. For you and for me, wherever we are, we know truth about God, and we know that God is right here with us. That's the fear of God. But thirdly, the fear of God involves an all-pervasive sense of God's judgment. I know who God is. I know that He's right here. And I know that there's going to be a day in which all of us sitting here this morning are going to face the judgment of God. We will all be there. That's the fear of God. I know who He is, I know where He is, and I know where we're going. That's got to be the foundation of our dealing with our children. Now, secondly, B, consider with me the near universality of the fear of God among the admonitions in Proverbs. I could go through my little topical book on the book of Proverbs and say, okay, fear of God, 1, 2, 3, 4. There are 37 passages that deal with the fear of God in the book of Proverbs. And then I can look at Pastor Martin's notes on how not to foul at the raising of the children and look down through and see that he's got 61 references in the book of Proverbs that deal with the fear of God. Let me give you a sampling beyond those we've already seen. Proverbs 1 and verse 28, then they will call on me and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. The great issue here is not behavior modification. It is bringing the child and the parent into a realm where God is in the picture. But there are some who choose not to have God brought into the picture. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I know who He is, I know where He is, and I know where we're going. And so I'm going to depart from evil. Proverbs 8 and verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 14, 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. Proverbs 16 and verse 6, and by the fear of the Lord one departs from evil. 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life. 22:4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor in life. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So to get a sense of this, we don't have to go through all 61 passages in the book of Proverbs, do we? To get the sense that in these various appeals, my son, my son, my son, listen to your father, listen to your mother. We're not doing behavior modification. It's just you and me and Aunt Tilly. But it's you and me and the God who's made the both of us. This is who He is. This is where He is. And that's where we're going to the great day of judgment. But then thirdly, see, the practical relevance. The practical relevance of the fear of God among these admonitions in Proverbs. Godly fear is not just some antiquated Old Testament concept. Pastor Mitch, here you are turning to the book of Proverbs and talking about the fear of God and the fear of the... Don't you know that Jesus came? Don't you know that He instituted a new covenant? And don't you know that perfect love casts out all fear? So you're stuck in a time warp and you're about 2,000 years behind the times. Oh, is that so? In Jeremiah 31, verse 31 is the promise of the new covenant that is to come. And in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, we are told that a part of that new covenant is this. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. There's coming a day in which among all of my children, God says, I'm going to put this in them. I'm going to make it so that they know who I am and where I am and where everybody is going. Now, those basic truths of the truth of who God is, where He always is, and where the whole realm of the moral universe is going to a day of judgment, that is timeless. That's not just Old Testament. We can read among various New Testament passages, 1 Peter 1 and verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. And then he goes on to say that we are to honor the King, we are to fear God. Not in a fear of dread, but in a reverence for God that knows who He is, where He always is, and where we are going. Godly fear is not some antiquated Old Testament concept. Secondly, by way of practical relevance, godly fear is communicated by human instruments. And this is particularly important for us as Sunday school teachers and as those who would teach in evangelism, those who would be involved in the training of our children. Listen to David, Psalm 34 in verse 6, he starts out with his testimony. This poor man cried out and the Lord heard him and answered him out of all of his troubles. But then in verse 11, the note changes and David says, come you children and listen to me and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Now, does David mean by that I'm going to be able to teach you these three parts of an all-pervasive sense of the person of God, an all-pervasive sense of the presence of God, and an all-pervasive sense of that coming judgment of God? Is that what he's talking about? He's just going to give the information, or he's going to have these principles impacting them? Well, it seems that it would be both. Godly fear does not just drop out of heaven, but God uses us to bring something of the fear of God to our children. Those of you who are believers, God used your parents to bring something of the fear of God to you. It places high demands on us as parents. Thirdly, by way of practical lessons, godly fear as your child's environment has great value for your son and daughter. It makes them sensitive to want to do that which pleases God. Your son, your daughter may not even be converted yet, but if you're teaching them the biblical realities of this is who God is, this is His character, He does not like lying, He never lies, this is who He is. This is where He is. There's no place that you can go to get away from God. And God's going to hold us accountable for everything that is done in the body. This is where we're going to the great day of judgment. Your child may not be a Christian, and yet those truths will influence them for good. Well, you can't motivate them in that direction. They're not Christians yet. Just wait till they get Christians and then everything will change. No, we believe in the doctrine of common grace. That it's right for the great truths of who God is and where He is and where we're all going need to be communicated to our children. And there will be tremendous benefits that come to a society that does not believe personally in the Lord Jesus Christ, if they'll at least believe those things. And then once God saves your child, you see how they are light years ahead of others who are raised without the fear of God. They've got all this background. And so the Spirit of God can take those previous influences of godly fear and enliven them in our converted children. Well, that brings us through the definition and brings us through the foundation of the fear of God. But I want us, thirdly, this morning, the time that remains, to consider the first major category of parental admonition, there are at least 9 of these major categories. What do we need to talk to our kids about? Well, there are 9 of these categories. The first is, as you see it there on your handout sheet, Roman numeral 3, the first major category of parental admonition, listen to godly parental instruction. One of the very things that we are to teach our children, according to the book of Proverbs, is the importance of parental instruction. And so it seems that this major category fits in with our beginning study on admonition. Consider with me A. As Pastor Martin has it in his larger series, listen to godly parental instruction, guidance, and warning. Consider A, a survey of parental instruction, guidance, and warning in Proverbs. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. Let's take just a moment to look at this verse, these two verses. The first thing that we see is that there is this instruction, and we've seen in verse 5 that the wise man will hear the instruction and he'll grow wiser. There's a sense in which the most advanced Christian here this morning can say, oh, good, you're going to be talking about the book of Proverbs. There's more that I have to learn. There's more wisdom for me to be gleaned from the book of Proverbs. But there is a sense, though, that the dad has, my son, hear the instruction. Hear about the fear of God. My son, I'm not always going to be around. You're going to be standing at my graveside someday. But when I'm in the grave, dead and gone, I want you to be going on here on earth with the fear of God preeminent in your mind. I want you to be my spiritual heir, my son. And that's why I'm talking to you. I'm not just bringing a sting on your backside so that I can get your attention and have you hopefully to do the right thing so you don't embarrass me. But I want you to be my spiritual heir. Notice as well from these verses, dad and mom are the authoritative instructors. Hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. Moms cannot be allergic to the fact that there is an authoritative word that she has to her kids. It's called a law. A law is something that is a directive that is given that you expect to be obeyed. Waltke writes, perseverance in Israel's wisdom heritage adorns the son with a wreath on his head and a chain around his neck, symbols of honor and of life that can hardly be disregarded. This is moving on to verse 9. If you'll do this, if you listen to the instruction of dad, if you will keep that law of your mother, then what's the benefit? There are going to be these awards that are handed out. There's going to be, in the language of verse 9, there's going to be a graceful ornament on your head and a chain around your neck. It's not like somebody's going to walk up to you one day and say, here you are, young man, after 20 years of faithful obedience to your mother, and after 15 years of faithful keeping the instruction, we place this gold medal around. No, that's not what it's talking about. But it's as real as if we were to consider that. For God is saying that if you will go in this way of listening to your godly parents, there are going to be many blessings that will come to you. It's the first here of many appeals that come in the book of Proverbs. And I'm going to jump ahead of my notes here. That's always dangerous. But it's in my mind. And the point is that our children, yes, they are free moral agents. Our children make decisions. Our children will make great life-altering decisions as to whether or not they're going to go with God, and they're not. We can't force them with the power of DNA to decide for God. And we can't force them by the sternest discipline of the world to go in such and such a direction. But we can appeal to them. And we can appeal to them with love. And we can appeal to them with tears. And we can appeal to them with a measure of urgency. And that's what's going on in all of the Proverbs. It used to baffle me. I went through, this is going back to my college years, and I had a paperback copy of the book of Proverbs, so I wasn't afraid to mark it up. And I went through and I was categorizing every one of them, and I can remember seeing so many times I would put E-O-S, and so many times E-O-O. And that stood for, this one speaks of the effects of sin. This one speaks of the effects of obedience. And you'd almost expect for a young person coming in to understand that God is sovereign and you need to do what is right in the world because it's right. A big view of God. And then I see in the book of Proverbs that God is condescending to us and saying that if you'll do this, it'll work out for you in a good way. And then the next verse, if you do this sin, it's going to work out for you in not such a good way. What's going on? The great, powerful God who has spoken the worlds into existence and decreed his purpose from before time, yet condescends to you and me and to our children, appealing to the mind. You've got to see that if you'll do this, it's going to work out very badly for you. And you've got to see if you'll do this, it's going to work out very well for you. So, we're looking here at this survey. We've looked at Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. Is it okay for a dad and mom to have commands that they require their children to remember and to obey? You see how this goes counter to this notion of, well, we're just going to be friends in our family. We're just going to be, well, you should be friends with your children. But as a parent, you are more than a friend. You're a friend that's got instruction. You're a friend that's got commands, that's got a law. So if you understand friends in the sense that you're close and that you're intimate, and yet at the same time there is a regard for your command and for your, well, then that's good. And here in Proverbs 3 and verse 1 and following, notice with me that the blessings of a long life and a peace are found in connection to remembering and keeping the parental commands. Do you have Proverbs 3 and verse 1 in front of your eyes? My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. And what's going to happen if you do it? What's one of the effects of sin or the effects of obedience? For length of days and long life and peace, they will add to you. Man, if I have to obey my dad and mom, my life is going to be rather limited and constrained. No, it's not. It's going to be a life of long days. What else do we find? Verse 2. And peace, this law and these commands will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. You see what God is doing here as he breathes this out? I'm appealing to young minds, he says. And I want them to see that though it seems rather limiting to have to listen to the law of my mother and the command of my father that if I will, this is what I get. Proverbs 4 and verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Parents need to be in a position of being able to share good doctrine. And what Solomon was doing now, he says, this is what I was experiencing as a young boy, as King David, my father taught me. And those of us who are first-generation Christians, we need to see this. Our establishing good patterns and talking plainly to our children and talking to them about this, that, and everything, it's not simply going to bear good for them and for that generation. But you're laying out for them a pattern so that when they become old and have children, they'll be doing the same thing that they were receiving from you. It's very important that we work these gracious disciplines into our lives. Proverbs 6 in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Moms, are you surprised at the number of times where you're included right along there with that? Are you surprised that the number of times this language appears of the Torah of the mother, the law of the mother? There is a parental command and a parental law. These laws are not burdensome, but they are helpful. Notice with me particularly how that language leads into the language there of verse 23. What are these commands and these laws going to do for us? Verse 22 of Proverbs 6. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. When you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. How is this command and law of dad and mom helpful? They lead, they keep, they speak. And the commandment, it's not something that holds us down, but it's a lamp. And the law is like a light. And if we want to walk through this dark world with a measure of light and with a sense that I've got a lamp, then we need that which comes from godly parents. One last text, and we'll close. Proverbs 23:22. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Down to 22:25. Let your father and mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. If you will make your God-fearing parents happy, it's going to go very, very well with you. Because what they want for you is the best for you to acknowledge God, for you to live with the claims of God on you. Finally, B, practical lessons. Practical lessons from parental instruction, guidance, and warning in the book of Proverbs. Parents, know who you are before God. Learn afresh of your God-given identity and your role as a parent. God wants you to be involved. God wants you to be saying, my son, my son, my son, my daughter. God wants you to have commands and laws. Parenting is not just, well, let's eat some pizza and play video games. We are supposed to let our kids make their own choices, we're told in our generation. We're just supposed to let them raise themselves. But see how foreign that is to the book of Proverbs. Know who you are as a parent. Paul knew who he was. He knew that he was an ambassador of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he wrote, we then are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's what we are as parents. Yes, there's the authority figure that is there, but we are also those who are speaking in God's behalf. This is the right thing to do. Here's the authority of God. Here's the presence of God. All of these things have to bear. But I want the best for you. We are limited authorities working with God for the good of our children. Secondly, parents. Parents, know your Bibles. How are you going to be able to admonish? How are you going to be able to talk of these various things if you don't know what to say? Well, we got to talk about this. Yeah,
What are you going to say?
Major areas of admonition of the book of Proverbs are going to focus on the contagion of sinful influence, the importance of counsel, a right use of the tongue, diligent labor, self-control, a life of integrity, and avoiding pride while developing humility. These are key themes in the book of Proverbs. We need to know our Bibles to be able to talk about these. And how are we going to talk about these if personally we do not live out that reproofs of instruction are the way of life? Somebody reproves us as a parent, and that's the end of our dealings with them. I wish you well in then trying to communicate to your children that reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Thirdly, under lessons, children know the consequences of rejecting a Christian parent's advice about God and life in his world. And there was a terrible proverb that I want us to look at. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Terrible not in the sense that God is wrong in giving it to us, but terrible in the sense that it has an awful message, a frightening message. But it is, nonetheless, a message that God gives to us. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. As we want to know the consequences of rejecting a Christian parent's advice, the eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother. You see that theme again? Dad and mom are both authority figures. The ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. What does this terrible proverb mean? Where does the rebellion take place? In the eye. All I did, Mom, was roll my eyes. You didn't even hear what I said. It was only there in the eyes. It wasn't that you slugged Dad. It's there in the eyes. And we might think that it's not so bad. But you see what God does with this proverb? He says, here's where the rebellion starts and there's where it's going to end. It starts with the eye that is rolling. Oh, boy. I'm not going to put up with that stuff. Perhaps it doesn't even break out into the words. And where is it that we find a raven and an eagle, these meat-eating birds? Where do we find them eating someone's eye? It's only when somebody is dead and they're out there in the wilderness and there's no one to protect them before they die, and there's no one to care for them after they've died. It's a terrible proverb, isn't it? But it's one that God breathed out. And Absalom was so full of himself and his long dark hair that as he got his annual haircut, he got it measured to see how thick and full his hair was. He leads a nation in civil war against his father. And he ends up with that gorgeous hair caught in the terebinth tree. And Joab plunging 3 spears into him. And saying to his young men around him, his 10 young men, go cut him to pieces. And he's thrown in a grave and stones are pulled over. So the ravens, they don't actually come there. And the only thing that is left of Absalom was this monument that he built to himself while he was still living. Isn't it pathetic? He rebelled against his father. And there were severe consequences that came to him as a result of that. On the other hand, we have the wonderful example, not of an Absalom, but of a Timothy who embraced God's authority. And Paul writes to him in 2 Timothy 1, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that was in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm persuaded it's in you as well. And later he'll write to Timothy and say, but you must continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We're not about behavior modification. We are about bringing the fear of God, the reverence of God, into our lives along with our children. We're not into works righteousness. These children who are instructed in the things of God need to come to a place of personal faith in Jesus Christ, just like Timothy. But it can happen. And that's our great goal. And that's why we take up these means that God has given to us, so that our children will be believing citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and so that they will be productive citizens here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we freely tell you in our weakness that there are some of these proverbs that frighten us. There are some of these that if we were simply considering a nice little set of words on the raising of children, coming from the heart of man, we would not speak of these things. But Lord, our great business is to ask and answer the question, what do you say about the raising of our children? And what are the passages and what are the illustrations that you give to us to direct us and to direct our children? And so, Father, we bow before your word, and we would ask that you would cause our children to think ahead, to see not only the beginning of a small little rebellion in the eye, but to consider where that rebellion will take them if it is not checked by your grace. Lord, in your mercy, convert our children, bring them to heaven, make them to be useful citizens here. And Father, we know that as we come here to the book of Proverbs, there is much that is applicable to us, even though we're not children, and even though we're not raising little children. For we are interacting with your truth, your eternal truth. And we pray, Lord, that you would take the lessons that each one of us need to learn, that you would bring these by your Spirit and apply them to our heart and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.